Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'd like to start out with the book of Jeremiah today about God's calling of this prophet. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ha, Lord God, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But he said to me, Don't say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said, Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over kingdoms and nations to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I'm with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." This is the word of the Lord. Good answer. God made Jeremiah an iron pillar. He made him certain and sure to stand on the truth of God's word on that rock. I want to ask you today, is this the kind of attitude and faith that's in your heart? Are you an iron pillar or are you a wet noodle? Are you certain of the things that you believe in or are you unsure? Today I'd like to talk about the certainty of the Christian, what God wants for us there. Because I think we're tempted in this world that we live in to not be so sure, to not express a certainty about our faith. Because the world we live in is like this. I'll explain this more later. It's a world of pluralism, of the age of tolerance, where there are many paths to God. There's no such thing as absolute truth. All religions are equal. Truth is relative, which means each person can have his own truth. I have mine and you have yours. There's no more black and white. Everything in the world is pretty much shades of gray. Nothing's for certain. There's no good or evil anymore. And if you claim to know the truth, to be certain, to be an iron pillar that you know it, you're weird. And you're often mocked for it and shamed in our culture. And the question, though, I have for you today is, should we be an uncertain gray people about what we believe? Or are we to be a certain people who are sure of the truth, an iron pillar? Well, today, then, let's talk about certainty. What's God have to say to us about this? Well, let's begin. Let me define a couple of these terms for you. What I mean by uncertainty. First, let's take that one, uncertainty. What is it? Well, the world in which we live, in American culture, in the West, in these modern days, is a world where we have many religions practicing their faiths side by side in the same country. We got Christian, Jewish, New Age, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, all together, etc., in one place, in one country. And that's fine as far as it goes, but the problem is that when it comes that our culture at large teaches us that all these religions are equally true. I'm sure you've heard that. In other words, the Christian has his truth. The Hindu has his truth. The Buddhist has his truth. The New Ager has his truth. And guess what? They're all equally true. At least this is what the culture is trying to teach us. Now, how can our culture say that all these religions of the world are all equally true at the same time, especially when they say things contradicting each other? Well, the answer, I think, is because, and watch this, I don't think people, by and large, as a culture, believe in truth anymore. That's how you can have all these things saying, oh, they're each person's truth. But there's no one overarching truth for everybody that's true for each and every individual, for everybody. I have my own truth, and you have your own truth, and isn't that just fine? I can't say what you're saying is wrong, and you can't say what I'm saying is wrong, because it's all relative. Each person can define his own truth the way he wants to define it. I have my truth, and that's mine. You have yours, and isn't that lovely? So we use words, or we're taught, or sort of cajole, we're sort of urged to use words like this when we're talking about our faith. Well, in my opinion, right? Or I prefer, well, I feel, or it's my thoughts on the subject, or, and here's the one that was taught in the ELCA seminary, where I attended for a while, in my faith tradition, we believe in Jesus. But then you have other people saying, I believe in my Jesus, but I'm not saying your faith is wrong the way it is there. So it's not politically correct anymore for us to say the truth is and to define it. You can't say that. Well, at least you're not supposed to. That's a no-no. Let me give an example. Okay, a person might come up to me and say, okay, you, Greg, say that premarital sex is a sin and wrong and we shouldn't do it. And that's okay because, hey, that's your truth. But for me, I believe it's perfectly fine and good. And that's my truth. You have yours. I got mine. You can't say I'm wrong. And I can't say you're wrong. It's all relative because there's no one truth for all of us. Each can choose his own as it seems good to him. And so that's our culture. Would you agree? It's an uncertain culture. Uncertain about what it believes. There are no absolutes. There's nothing true for everyone. There's no right and wrong, no good or evil anymore. No black and white. You can see this in movies. Terrorists are now the good guys. We have sympathy toward them, and anybody who wants to fight them, they're the bad guys. They're all full of deceit and all kinds of things. Everything's shades of gray now. So, if that's the uncertain culture, how does it affect the way they think and believe and act? Well, it affects morals, as we talked about. They're ambiguous now. Who's to say what's right and wrong? I can choose what's right for me. You choose what's right for you, and we'll each go our separate ways happily. Ultimately, the world would like to say, if it feels good, do it, right, Nike? Just do it. If it doesn't harm anybody, as far as you can tell, then it's all right. You can do pretty much whatever you want, fulfill your passions as you see fit, because there are no absolutes. Also affects the way people see God. When you don't have any absolutes, when there's no one telling you who God is, then God can be whomever you want him to be. Create God in your own image, right? So God can be, for some people, an idea. He's sort of a Christ consciousness. Or he can be an experience. Or he can be, for others, kind of this easygoing guy who wink, wink, nod, nod at things that other people call sin. And he encourages you to go ahead and follow your passions. Because after all, he wants you to feel good. So there's no description of who he is. It's ambiguous and it's uncertain. Uncertain. It also affects the big questions of life. The purpose of life. Your meaning in life. What's it all for? Why am I here? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? And our relativistic culture says, find out all those things for yourself. Because God's not going to give you these things. Find your own meaning. And ultimately, your own meaning ends up usually being, I just want to have fun. Hanging around in this world is to have fun, right? Not always, but a lot of times. But they don't take it from an all-powerful king who is the ruler of the universe and heaven who wants to give you a good and great and glorious purpose. They don't take it from him. So in short, what's it look like? Everything's up for grabs. It's a free-for-all. You can define God. You can define sin, your purpose, a meaning life. Morals, whatever you want, any way you want to. The statistics about this. Barna Research Group did a survey in 1992. How many Americans do you think believe there's no such thing as absolute truth? We did numbers before. Shout out another one. 50%, a little higher. 72. A little lower. At least in 1992, it was 66% of American adults believe there's no such thing as an absolute truth, something true for everybody. But people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. And the figure rose to 72% when it came to people ages 18 to 25. Now we're 19 years later. Do you think it's gone which way? How many more people today, we're Christians in the world but not of the world. The world is saying to us that There is no absolute truth. You can't tell me what's right and wrong because there is no right and wrong. I decide that. I'm the king. I'll make those decisions for me. So let me just point out something here. Is this logical? To say that there are no absolute truths, you're stating an absolute truth, aren't you? That there are no absolute truths. So the argument kind of implodes on itself. Because you're saying there's at least one absolute truth, there's no absolute truth. Well, let me give you my own illustration of how I see this to describe our generation. It's like you're on a ship, sailing ship, a windjammer, lost in the fog off the coast of Maine on a stormy day like we had yesterday, 30 and 40 mile an hour winds. You're surrounded by reefs and whatnot and other passing ships. And the crew looks to the captain, "Which way are we to go, sir?" And the captain yells back to his crew, "It doesn't matter, north, south, east, west. It makes no difference to me. Now, when each of you comes to take your turn at the wheel, south by east, north by west, south, southwest, west by north, steer whatever you want, I don't care. As long as, and this is what's important to me, you're comfortable with the course you set. That's what's really important. We're out here to have fun, mates. Come on." "But, sir, there's reefs over there. There are ships. We're in the shipping lane. We don't know where the harbor is. We're out here to have fun, lads. Steer whichever way you want. It doesn't matter." Now, I ask you, who would go to sea with a captain like that? The world itself would say no one in their right mind would go to sea with a captain like that to get to a physical location. And yet the world, when it gets to getting to a spiritual location, which is far more important, says we don't need a compass. We don't need charts. We don't need anybody to tell us a way to go. We don't need a course. North, south, east, or west, we're going to get to the harbor anyway. Let's party on. Let's have fun, mates. Come on, life's about having fun. We just want to have fun, right? Remember that song? That's all you really want? No, I'm sorry. So, how is it that no one in their right mind would say a ship should be run that way to a physical location, and yet when it comes to a spiritual location, it's a free-for-all. No chart or compass is necessary. And here's the rule for our culture, okay? You can't tell somebody else on this boat, on this deck, "I know where we are. I have a chart. I have a compass. I know where the reefs are. I know there's a passing ship 1 mile this way, and I know our harbor is in a fixed location this way, 278 degrees on the compass." You can't say that. Or actually, 184, whatever. You can't say that to a people because you're going to be called judgmental. You're insensitive to my feelings. You're hindering my fun. You're arrogant. And you're crazy. But I ask you, who's the crazy one? If you're on a ship, and it doesn't matter which way you go, who's the crazy one now? So I think our days, in short, are similar to those in the Bible that are recorded in the days of the judges, when it says in Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Okay? So, you with me so far? That's uncertainty. This is the world in which we're living. But now let's talk about certainty. And the certainty of the Christian that God wants for us. We Christians believe there is one truth. There is a truth that's true for everybody. One reality in the world, one way, one God, and one Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what we call, if you will, absolute truth, because it's true for everybody. You can't just create your own truth. You can't change it. You can't choose it. You can only know it or not know it, follow it or disobey it. Now let's go back to this illustration of the ship on the ocean, okay? We're a ship in the fog. There's a 30, 40 mile an hour wind blowing. There's reefs around us. And it may seem like you could be anywhere at that time, but the fact is what? You are somewhere, right? The harbor is not just anywhere. The harbor is at a fixed location somewhere. And there's one way, one course to get there. And this is what we believe. And what were Christians called in the Bible? It wasn't until Acts 11, sometime after sometime after the gospel had gone out for a while, that we were called Christians. What were we called before that in the Bible? You know it. Followers of the way, right. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to prison. All of us, maybe we should adopt that name again for ourselves. Not just Christians, but we're followers of the way. Because there is one way. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ. And by certainty, I mean this. We believe there is a definite right and wrong. That there is a right way and a wrong way. A good and evil. Black and white, not shades of gray. Morals are the same for everybody. Sure as a rock. God is the one who sets those. And as for God, there is one God. The creator of the universe, and there's one way to know him, through Jesus Christ. And as for meaning and purpose in life, we're not left wondering and wandering around, lost as to what is our purpose and who am I and where have I been. We know who we are, sinners. We know where we've been in sin and death, condemnation. We know where we are now, saved and redeemed. We know where we're going, heaven, and we know the way to get there, Jesus Christ. These are all definite things, and God wants you to have a certainty about this, like an iron pillar. Don't buckle to all this talk and pressure that's on you from the world. And if someone asked me, Greg, what's your philosophy in life? I'd tell them I don't have a philosophy of life. I have a knowledge of the truth. All right? And it's much better to be that way. We're not left wondering and wandering. So we ought to cast off this language that the world wants us to use, which is just, in my opinion, I feel, I think, in my faith tradition, it's so and so. Because look, either Jesus is the savior of the world or he's not. Either God's word is true or it's not. You can't have it both ways. It's true and it's not true. And we believe and know that this is the truth. And we're saved, the Bible says, through the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, let's be confident and use words like, thus says the Lord. And as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And walk in it and find rest for your souls. So preach and share in love with other people. This is the way. Walk in it. And look them straight in the eye and tell them that in love. But often the world will answer as they answer Jeremiah here, the iron pillar. When he said these words to Israel, the next line reads in the Bible, but they said, we will not walk in it. But nevertheless, be certain. Okay, the world's going to tempt us in these things. God wants us to know that uncertainty never saved anybody and never helped anybody. All right? I have an article here. Florida Today. Can't find exactly the date on it here. Oh, October 23rd of 2010. I printed this out. Chaplains get tips on just being there. Have you heard that? And it's important when you go to the hospital sometimes to just be there and visit with somebody. But this one says, and taught a bunch of people, don't tell them to get right with God. Over the, it says, listen to their stories, let the dying share their dreams, and support their families in whatever brings them comfort. A crisis, time of crisis, is not an opportunity to preach. Silence is golden. That's the message of the day. The realization was that all you can do is just be there. You know what this is? Crock. Is that a good word? Can I use that? Is that okay? You know, there's a time to just be there with people, okay? But what people need is answers. And when it comes to death, my goodness, uncertainty is not going to help you out at all. There was you got to watch this. It's on YouTube. An old ER, remember that episode? Or remember that show? There's an episode where there's a man who's dying of cancer. And this new age guru chaplain comes in to minister and try to help him. And he says, God tried to kill me from killing an innocent man and I ignored the sign. How can I even hope for forgiveness? And she goes, I think sometimes it's easier to feel forgiven than guilty, or guilty than forgiven. And he says, which means what? She says, you need a new reason to go on. So she's psychoanalyzing. And he says, I don't want to go on. I'm old. I have cancer. The only thing that's holding me back is I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next. And what do you think that is? Question and uncertainty. You tell me, is atonement even possible? What does God want from me? She answers, I think it's up to each one of us to interpret what God wants. Uncertainty. So he says, can people do anything? They can rave, they can murder, they can steal, all in the name of God, and it's okay? No, that's not what I'm saying. Well, then what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, one size fits all, CRAP. I understand, she says. No, you don't understand. How could you possibly say that? Now you listen to me. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell. I hear that you're frustrated. But you need to ask yourself, uncertainty. No, I don't need to ask myself. I don't need to ask myself. I need answers. And all your questions and all your uncertainty are only making things worse. I know you're upset, she says. No, I need someone to look me in the eye and to tell me how to find forgiveness because I'm running out of time, he says. My goodness, people. The world is lost. They're running out of time. They need answers. They need certainty. They don't need questions and interpret it any way you want. That's never saved or helped anyone. And I had to learn this myself on CPE. I did a little time in the ELCA, as you know. I was in clinical pastoral education in the hospital, and I once used that terrible phrase in my faith tradition, shame be upon me. God help me, but I did share the gospel with the person at least, but I was one of the last people to see this person, and a great responsibility rested upon me for that, and I didn't do a great job. Don't buckle to the fears and intimidations of the world, and I made up and resolved my mind that night never again to put myself in a place where I'm going to be restrained in the freedom of my lips to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And the rest of that evening, I was so angry that I'd done that, and I went out and I preached, in love, to everybody Jesus' Savior that I met. But listen, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Is that a certain statement or what? And it's a wonderful statement of peace and certainty and confidence for our faith. And this confidence, this certainty is going to make us calm, cool, collected, caring, and courageous in all circumstances. For it's one thing to drift around blindly in the fog along a coast littered with reefs, uncertain of your position and theirs, but it's quite another thing to have a GPS in hand, a chart, and a definite course home. And this is what it means to be certain, my friends. This is what it means to be certain. And I want to share, do you know what? In your Christian life now, your certainty is so sure, you never have to ever be confused in your life. Isn't that cool? Now, you might say, oh, I don't know if I really agree. Well, there are times when we have to debate, am I going to have a cheeseburger, hamburger? Am I going to invest in this stock or that stock? But at all times, you know exactly the right thing to do. You know what to do, namely, the right thing. As one of our members said, his father once told him, son, one thing you need to know, there's right and there's wrong and there's nothing in between. And that so helps me. Whenever I find a place where I'm confused, not sure what to do, I say there's right and there's wrong, there's nothing in between. What's the right thing to do? And I do it. I was watching Bruce Willis' Die Hard a couple of weeks ago. And it's a guy movie, a little, gets you going a little bit and stuff. And I shared with Beth the thing, and she was not feeling well, starting to get the flu. She wanted a back rub, and she asked if I give her a back rub. And I thought for a moment, I kind of want to watch the show. And I thought, wait, what's the right thing to do? And boom, instantly closed the computer, came over here. I want to love my wife. That's what I want to do. It was so easy to decide and put that away and do the right thing. Guys, whenever you get into a situation in life, you're wondering what to do, just ask yourself, what's the right thing? And it's going to be clear to you, I'll bet you, in no time at all. Because it says in the Bible, the Lord will, though he give you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. Your eyes will see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or to the left. Ah, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. And God's people are a certain people. We're sure as we walk down the road of life. We know the way to go. Let me give you a few reasons here to be why we need to be certain. Our God is a certain God. It says in the Bible, Isaiah 45, says, "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens and the earth." He says, "I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I didn't say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in chaos. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." Isn't that great? Is our God politically correct? Does our God say, "It's my opinion, I feel, but it's okay if you don't go along"? No, he says, "I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. This is the way. Walk in it." Isn't that great? We have a very certain God. And if we're his children, we ought to be certain children. And he tells us where to find salvation in Jesus. "Turn to me and be saved, all the end of the earth. For I'm God and there is no other." Another reason is this word is sure. "Forever thy word, O Lord, is firmly fixed in the heavens." The promise of the Lord proves true is a shield for all those to take refuge in him. I can bear witness to you today from my own life, from the Bible, from history. God's word always proves true. It's a sure and a certain word for you to rest your faith on. Jesus said scripture can't be broken. Another reason is the saints in the Bible were certain. Listen to this certain word that you can share with Isaiah. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." What was that word again? "Surely he has borne our griefs." He's carried your sins. Romans 8, Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's that word again? "I am sure of these things." Yes. Jesus says, "He who sent me is true. Him you don't know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Does that sound like Jesus was sure? "It's my opinion. I know him. Maybe you don't. Maybe you do." No, "I know him. You don't. Come to me, and you'll know him. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." There's a certain word for you. In conclusion, then, we have Paul. Jesus here before Pilate. Remember this scene? Jesus is about to be crucified. Pilate said to him, John 18, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate is the voice of the entire world, right? What is truth? It's uncertain. Who knows? It's up for grabs. But Jesus has come to tell us there is one way, there's one truth, and there's one life, and he's standing before you. It is I, and I have come to give my life as a ransom for the sins of the whole world, that anyone believing on me might have eternal life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Ah, that's a word of certainty. So be a certain people. And God says, "I'll make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, an iron pillar. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I'm with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord." In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Let's confess our faith now in the words of the Nicene Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You may be seated. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with your free Spirit. We thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. All things come from thee, and of thy own have we given thee. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided in this offering comes from thy hand and is all thy own. We have offered freely and joyously to thee. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of thy people. Direct our hearts toward thee. Confident that our Lord God hears the prayers of his faithful through Jesus Christ, let's approach his throne of mercy, interceding on behalf of the church and the world. That the faithful from every nation would continue to receive from the Lord Jesus his life-giving gifts and daily return to him their thanksgiving and praise. Let us pray to the Lord. That the Lord of the church would raise up faithful pastors and teachers to proclaim the truth of the word of life to a lost and dying world. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That God would strengthen the leaders of our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, including Matthew, our synodical president, our district presidents, seminary, college, university presidents, and all those who serve the people of God. Let's pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That God would bless the faithful with generous hearts and courage, giving freely from the bounty that he has bestowed on them, especially shining and shedding abroad the word of Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. God would grant us civil rulers, presidents and senators, mayors, judges who desire what's best for our life together in this world, teaching them forbearance, wisdom, and humility. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray that the estate of marriage would be honored and upheld as God ordained it, the covenant of the love of a man and a woman, that husbands and wives would grow in love and service to one another, knowing this truth, that we are called and our purpose is to lay down our lives for one another in love. Let us pray to the Lord. That our leaders would protect children in our society. We thank you for those like Bill, who work for orphaned and children who have no parents. We pray for those who are abused and neglected. We pray that you would grant them safe havens through the foster care system and other agencies. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. And we lift up all those who are plagued with illness, who are suffering from any adversity, that they would know the healing hand of God, waiting patiently for relief, for the relief that comes from him, as he knows best, is best for us. Especially for Don Ehlersmeyer, Stephen Caputi, Jerry Doyle, Constance Fraley, Don G. Rowe, Joan Jalbert, Irene Lawrence, Iris Overby, Nancy Pratt, Rod Udd, Megan Atkins, Connie Jan Cohen, Dottie Duncan, Susan Fritz, Sue Gould, Linda Johnson, Ernie Ortenberg, Jan Pearson, Lucille Schmidt, Catherine Baker, Mary Dabalair, Ron Fecteau, Amelia Gentry, Art Hansen, Ron and Ann Uppel, Liz Ott, Marge Bushell, Sherry Stefan, and Beth Lassier.